Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Thank you all for braving the cold weather and losing an hour of sleep to be here. I'd like a volunteer to open with us with prayer this morning. If no one volunteers, I'll choose a volunteer. Okay, thank you.
Holy Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the unity of the Holy Spirit in this room. We thank you, Lord, for the teaching from Rabbi. We thank you, Father, that you prepare our hearts, that you plow up the fallow ground and plant the seed deep within us, and help us, Father, to have a harvest for your glory. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. Well, this week's topic is Jesus will judge the nations. And remember now, this is my take on end times. And as much as possible, I'm going to use scripture. But there's times when interpretation is required. So, let's look at Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Just as an aside, that word families in Hebrew is mispukah, and it means a group of related people or things that share a kinship or a similarity of kind, like a clan, a tribe, a species, or a family of origin. And my family of origin rejected me when I became a believer. They're all Jewish, but they're not religious. They just didn't want anything to do with the Lord. And the Lord showed me that you are my family now.
Amen.
The people who are like-minded, who believe the way that I do.
Right.
Jesus said it himself. When they said, "Your mother and your brothers are outside wanting to see you," and he said, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers? But those who hear the word of God and do it," or "hear the word of God and keep it." Now, let's look at Psalm 2. Psalm 2. This is a very good psalm if you're wanting to witness to a Jewish person. Don't mention Jesus when you're witnessing to Jews. Mention the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And go to places like this, Psalm 2. "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us.'" Well, the word anointed in verse 2 in Hebrew is Mashiach or Messiah. And in Greek, it's Christ, Christos, the anointed one. So Jesus, the anointed one, is the Messiah. We all know that, right?
Mm-hmm.
But this is saying that presidents, dictators, rulers in the world are going to take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Do any of you believe that that's not happening in our world right now?
Right.
Except possibly it's not really rulers that are doing it, but people behind the scenes, puppeteers who control everything and use rulers through either blackmail, bribes, or some other way to do their bidding with entire nations. We'll talk more about that. Verse 4, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them. That also means to terrify them in his deep displeasure. Verse 6, yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. So the anointed one from verse 2 is also the Lord's king who will sit on his throne in Zion. I will declare the decree the Lord has said to me, you are my son. Okay, so if there's an anointed one who's going to be a king in Jerusalem and he's the son of God, who could that possibly be? Today I have begotten you. And many of the Jewish people and Bible theologians believe that this psalm is about the resurrection of Jesus and his future coronation as the king in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, all the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. That means show proper awe and reverence for the Son. Mm-hmm. Defer to him.
Right.
Give him your allegiance. Surrender to his will instead of your own, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. How many of you have been watching The Chosen? There was a wonderful scene with Nicodemus when Jesus met him on a rooftop at night, a clandestine meeting. And when Nicodemus had a revelation of who Jesus was, he knelt down and took his hand and kissed it. And he's quoted from the psalm. He said, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. And then he stood up and Jesus embraced him and said, blessed are those who put their trust in him.
Yeah.
And finished the quote for him. And I was so moved by that. Anyway, let's go to Matthew 28, 18 and 19. Matthew 28, 18 and 19. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And now we're going to go to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. Verses 6 through 12. Psalm 33, 6 through 12. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. Mm-hmm. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect.
Yes.
The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. the people he has chosen as his inheritance. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord.
Yes.
Now I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 19a. Ephesians 1, 15 through the beginning of verse 19. This is the Apostle Paul. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. And finally, let's go to Acts 17. Acts chapter 17. Verses 22 through 31. Acts 17, 22 through 31. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'"
Yeah.
Now, about 100 years or more before this happened, there was a terrible plague in Greece. And they prayed to all their known gods to save them from this plague and put an end to it. And finally, some of their Gnostics, the ones who seek knowledge, said, "Let's pray to some unknown god since the known ones haven't helped us at all." And they prayed to the unknown God, and the plague ended. And so they put up this plaque, "To the unknown God."
Wow.
That's how it came to be there. "Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being." I'll stop there. It says that every nation on earth, the Lord predetermined their times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Now, without boundaries, you don't have a nation. You don't have a country unless there's boundaries. And throughout the Dark Ages, there were no national boundaries. All there was kingdoms who tried to dominate as much of the landscape as they could, and then when they fell, another kingdom took their place. But then in the 1800s, there started to become nations with demarcated boundaries. But it was the Lord who sets their boundaries and their predetermined times, not men, although men would want to take credit for it. And one of our problems in this country right now is that our borders are being opened by a liberal administration, allowing people to come in unvetted and bring anything evil or good that they may have with them. And no one's watching, apparently. Just a few years ago, the border was locked down really well. the number of illegal immigrants had reduced to an all-time low. But now, you know, and it's part of a strategy that they have to destroy or change the very nature of our country. And that there's seven basic mountains, Lance Wellnau calls them mountains of influence. Seven mountains of influence that determine the fate of nations. The first one is government. Government. The second one is the economy. The third is the media, the TV, radio. Fourth, education. Fifth, arts and entertainment. Sixth, the family. And seven, religious freedom and speech. If you want to control or change the character of a country, you have to do it through these seven things. Well, look what happened. This is my take now. In 2020, the liberal left cheated and stole an election. So now they control the government. We had a thriving economy that was the envy of the entire world, and they released COVID, and now our economy's in the tank. We have runaway inflation. Gas is reaching record high prices. People can't afford things anymore. So they've taken that and made a mess of it. For a long time, the media has been nothing but a propaganda arm of the liberal left, not speaking truth or telling the news independently, but being told whatever they're told to say by whoever is controlling them ultimately.
Amen.
And they all say it the same thing at the same time in the same way. And so we had to stop listening to it more than a year ago. We don't listen to any news anymore. Education. At least 30 or 40 years ago, they started infiltrating the education system and started teaching things differently than we were learning when we were in school. For instance, now there's a whole generation of kids grown up and don't have the same sense of moral values that we were raised with. They look at things differently and they see what everyone our age and people in their right mind believe is wrong, and they think it's right. And they'll fight to defend it because they can't see it as wrong because they've been brainwashed by the education system. The arts and the media, the arts, movies, TV, you can't watch a sitcom without seeing homosexuality openly, gay marriage, and all these things being pushed upon our society by these liberal groups. And what that does, what all those things do, is they start to destroy the family. And now families are broken apart. There's more single women raising children in America and unwed mothers than ever before. And their last assault during COVID was on religious freedom. They tried to close churches. They tried to ban people from worshiping together. And the church needs to stand up to this.
Amen.
We absolutely need to ding in our heels and stand up to this, because we are the only ones with any power, and our power doesn't come from any of these things. It comes from the Holy Spirit in us.
Yes.
Let's go to Matthew 25 now. Matthew 25. Starting in verse 31. Matthew 25, starting in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." That could also be said demons. "For I was hungry and you gave me no food," all those different things. And they'll answer him and say, "When did we ever see you in all those states?" And he said, "Assuredly, I say to you," verse 45, "inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did not do it to me." And all these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So, first of all, he's talking about judging nations, not people, but nations. And that was the thing that was the common denominator in all the first scriptures that we read. They were all talking about nations. Okay? Psalm 2, talking about nations. Psalm 33, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Ephesians 1, and then Jesus has an inheritance among the saints, and he's been given the nations as his inheritance from Psalm 2. In Acts 17, it's talking about the nations and their boundaries and their pre-appointed times, and now, and Jesus is telling a parable about the goats and the sheep, but it's talking about nations.
Rabbi, are your class open for a question, a statement?
Yes.
Okay, I'd like to say, I'm listening to you, and Deuteronomy 6th chapter, it starts, "Teach them when they rise up, when they lay down, when they walk by, which you know." And the New Testament say, "Bring up a child in the admonition of the Lord when it's over, not depart." Now, our country is broken down because parents, they're not teaching their kids. When I left South Carolina, a lot of my friends said, "I'm not going to raise my kids like I was raised." So there's a breakdown of our society. If you was raised, I think I'm older than you, take a whole village to raise a child. My mother went to school and put my butt in school, but I was messing up. You can't do that now. You can't put the kid. Your kids are holding the parent hostage. And so they want to teach your kids in school all of this filth, what you're talking about.
That's one of those areas of influence, but all of them play a part.
They do play a part, but the biggest one is our parents teaching their kids what God said. So if they don't know, it's just like a generation that, you know not God, like Israel had. So if you don't teach your kid from get-go, from a baby up, this guy had a daughter that was 2 years old. I'm finishing, shut up. Now, he loved cars, and he taught this kid what cars he had. And he was reading to his kid one day, and she saw a Rolls Royce. She got out of his lap and went in the car and got a Rolls Royce. I said, "See, if you can teach a kid 2 years old about cars and stuff and they know when they see, why is it so hard to teach people? if God's people have been teaching their kids that since they were babies and really rooting and ground them, we would have a better home. We would have better everything.
Yeah.
That's what I want to see.
Okay. Thank you.
So what you were saying, all of that's true, and all in the world, but it's going to charity start at home. You got to start somewhere.
The government and the liberal judges, as I mentioned last week, took prayer and the Bible out of schools so that it couldn't be taught there, because they made an interpretation of separation of church and state that the founding fathers never intended.
No.
And people in churches all over the country let that happen.
Yeah.
They didn't stand up, dig their heels in, and protest, because there's been a strategy among clergy in the last 50 years. Preach the gospel, don't get involved with politics, it's not your place to do those things. Well, I disagree with that wholeheartedly, and we'll talk about that again. But anyway, remember that we quoted from Luke 8, verses 20 and 21, how Jesus said, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers? But those who hear the word of God and do it." So in this verse from Matthew, when he's saying, as much as you didn't do it to the least of these, my brethren, his brethren are the ones who hear the word of God and keep it. The people of God, his elect, those are his brethren that he's talking about.
Right.
He's not talking about natural half-brothers and sisters that Joseph and Mary had after he was born. And so one of the primary issues is religious liberty, freedom of worship and speech. And another primary issue in our day is Israel's right to exist.
Yeah.
And the reason there's never been peace between Israel and the falsely labeled Palestinians is because the Palestinian leaders will not agree that Israel has a right to exist. That's not on the table when they negotiate. So there is no basis for negotiating a peace if they don't even agree that they have a right to exist. In 2013, the state of Israel, or as of 2013, the state of Israel has been condemned in 45 resolutions by the United Nations Human Rights Council, which was founded in 2006. More resolutions condemning Israel alone than the rest of the world combined.
Yeah.
In 2020 alone, there were 17 resolutions against Israel and only 6 against the rest of the world. And in 2017, the UN voted with respect to us moving our embassy to Jerusalem. 9 countries plus the United States voted for the move. 128 countries voted against the move, and 35 countries abstained. Genesis 12, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. We're talking about nations being judged by the Lord. And Psalm 33, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. So, people say that the rapture could be imminent, that the end could come at any time. The tribulation could start at any time. There's even people teaching that it already started. And but the truth of the matter is, I believe, that those things are not imminent, because the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out again in a way that it's never been poured out before. and it's going to lead to worldwide revival. Not just, it's been poured out in major ways in small locations here and there with great impact. But this last move of the Spirit is going to affect the whole world and lead, there's going to be a great harvest. But what we have to also pray for is a harvest of nations, entire nations, not just individual souls, but nations, because there's a lot of things on the table right now. Here's an example of what I'm talking about. In the USA, our gross national wealth economy is $20 trillion. China is $11 trillion, a little more than only half of what our economy is. Japan, $5 trillion, Germany, $4 trillion, France, England, $2 or $3 trillion, South Korea, a couple trillion. All of Europe added together is about equal to China. And all of Europe and China added together is about equal to us. There's 170 or 180 nations that are not engaged in any global economic system and have little power or influence globally. And these emerging nations are potential sheep or goat nations, depending on which way they're led in the future. And so some of our religious leaders working with government people who are amenable to doing this kind of work in partnership with them are starting to reach out to some of these emerging nations in Africa, South America, Central America, and try and convince them that partnering with the United States and Israel and agreeing that Israel has a right to exist and promising that they will have freedom of religion, freedom of speech, and freedom of movement in their countries will bring a blessing to them. And the blessing that they're promising is in the form of trade agreements and technology sharing that will help them all have a better lifestyle in the future. As an example, when they were voting about moving our embassy, this is only a few years ago, to Jerusalem, President or Prime Minister Netanyahu at that time was on the phone with the President of Guatemala. And he had been elected on a platform of freedom and such. And he was hemming and hawing about moving their embassy to Jerusalem. And there was a translator there who was a Christian woman, and she took him aside and read him Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, where it says, God promises, I will bless those who bless Israel. I will curse him who curses Israel. And she said, you promised that you were going to do this. He got back on the phone, and before he even thought about it, he said, Mr. Netanyahu, we agree we'll also move our embassy to Jerusalem. And Netanyahu's response was, oh, Brother Trump will be very happy. And in return, you know, there's trade agreements on the table. There's technology sharing. I don't know if any of you know this, but Israel, just a tiny little country with very few total population, has had a high disproportion of Nobel Prize winners. They've had an incredible outpouring of new technologies. Everything that we take for granted with our smartphones every day, a lot of the technology came from Israel. Medical advances left and right. Too many to mention. Unfortunately, they're also putting it into advanced weaponry and things because they need those to defend themselves. But I'm not saying they're going to share that kind of technology, but the kind that will make a country's people have a better style of life could be shared. Now, don't you think that China is pouring billions of dollars into Africa and other countries to try and convince those nations to be to adopt their communist philosophy. And so we need to be conscious of all this and be praying for the souls of nations. And I'm just struck by the fact that there's a lot on the table right now. And in order for the goals that I believe some people in our country have and are pushing forward to be accomplished, it requires time. And I believe that they will have that time, because it's not the Lord's will that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. And so there's too many people still unsaved and unrepentant in the world for the God to close the door at this time. In Noah's day, when he closed the door on the ark and there were only 8 people inside who were righteous, there were no unrighteous. There were no righteous people outside the ark. They were all evil to the extent that God had regretted he had even created them, he said. Genesis 6, 7, and 8. But that's not the case now. And yet Jesus said in Matthew 24, as in the days of Noah, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. People will be eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. And he's going to come when you least expect it, and bang, the door is going to be closed. I just don't see that happening in the very near future, imminently, like some people expect. And I don't know if you agree with that, but this is my take. That's why I get to be here.
I agree, Rev, because there's a lot of stuff about to happen before that.
So I wanted you to hear that today. Now, last week, I was asked a question. Why did the Jews in Israel miss that Jesus was Messiah? And when I answered it, it didn't get on the podcast. And so people said, you need to talk about this again. And so I'm going to. You all know about the theory of evolution and how it became prominent and taught in our schools to all of our children. Well, that theory was postulated and adopted by society to replace creationism, because they didn't want to give God the honor and the glory he deserves for creating everything. They're the rulers of the earth who are sitting in their citadels saying, let us break the bonds of the Lord and cast them aside, as we read in Psalm 2. And they were very successful in getting people to buy into that theory. Well, in Jerusalem, after Jesus was crucified, the rabbis had a strategy to teach a different kind of Judaism than what had been taught prior to that time, called Rabbinic Judaism, based on oral tradition and Talmud teaching rather than Scripture. Because if they look too closely at the Scripture, they'd have to come to the conclusion that Jesus is the Messiah, since he fulfilled every prophecy concerning the Messiah to come. They say that the odds of any one person fulfilling every prophetic verse about the Messiah to come would be the same as covering the state of Texas as deep as this table with silver dollars, and one of them has an X on it written with magic marker, and then you get blindfolded, dropped into Texas, and you're expected to find that one. That's the odds, if you mathematically calculate it out, of one person fulfilling every prophecy. So it would be undeniable if they were really allowed to study Scripture. So that was taken off the table. In my synagogue called Mount Zion, when I was growing up, we did not have Old Testament Bibles. We had a union prayer book, and it had prayers and some scriptures in it, but I never had a Bible and I never read the Bible. In fact, if I went to a hotel and took the Gideon Bible out of the nightstand and tried to read it, it was gibberish to me. Literally, I couldn't read it. My eyes were blinded to be able to read it. But the day I got saved, a man gave me his Bible. I went home and I could read it and understand it perfectly.
Praise
because my eyes were open. It was my Damascus Road experience, like the Apostle Paul, except I'd been blinded for the first 50 years of my life, and for him it was only 4 days. But when you're born again spiritually, everyone's eyes are opened to the new truth that's in Jesus and the Lord.
Coming from Catholicism and leaving it, it was the same. We were told at a young age just to believe in the Baltimore Catechism, yeah. Not to open the Bible and Scripture because it was only for the priests,
yes,
to open and interpret for us. So our eyes were blind.
All right, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Starting in verse 3. So though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, a stronghold is established in your mind. And that is why it says to take every thought captive. Behind every stronghold is a lie. Beneath the lie is a fear. And behind the fear is an idol. And I'm going to show you how that applies to both Roman Catholicism and Orthodox Judaism. Okay? So the lie that holds up those strongholds is that if you just do the law perfectly or follow all the rules of the Catholic Church, you'll become righteous in the sight of God. But we know that that's not true. No person can be righteous by their own effort. The only way they can become righteous is by being born again. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." And that's not offered to Catholics and Orthodox or traditional Jews. The fear behind that lie is that if they give up their traditions, the leadership in the church and in the synagogues, they'll lose their status in the community and they won't be able to maintain their position. And in the time of Jesus, their fear was that the Romans would come and crush them and destroy their country. And the idol behind it is the traditional setup of the religion itself that they're worshiping instead of God. There was a scene in The Chosen where one of the Pharisees named Shmuel said to Nicodemus, "The law is God." They were worshiping the law instead of God. And when God stood right in front of them, they couldn't see him, because they were blinded by their stronghold. Now, the weapons of our warfare that are mighty in God are the word of God, the name of Jesus, and the blood of the Lamb. And here's how we employ them. When you find yourself believing a lie, you counteract it with the truth that's in the word of God. Mm-hmm. Remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth, Jesus said. Then, in order to counteract the fear, you wash it away with the blood of Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Okay, and here's how that works. In the First John, it says, perfect love casts out all fear, right? And Jesus said, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And when his son died on the cross, it was the perfection of God's love. And his shed blood can overcome any fear if we have faith in him.
Amen.
And as far as idols, in Philippians chapter 2, it says that by humbling himself and going to the cross, Jesus has been highly exalted and received a name that's above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so no idol can stand up under the name of Jesus.
Amen.
So you use the name of Jesus to pull down the idol, the blood of Jesus to counteract the fear, the truth that's in God's word to overcome the lie, and that's how we pull down strongholds.
That's good.
And that's why Catholic people can be born again, because they learn the truth. And the truth sets them free from all of that stronghold to walk in the love of God and the truth of his word. Understand?
Rabbi, going back to what you were saying, you remember the seven men that destroyed the world, Charlie Lango, Newton. They talk theories that man came from seed meat, a man came from monkey, and they had a big draw on our world, the United States, because they didn't want to teach the truth. So they done what they done, you know, to separate churches, separate people with the knowledge. I told my professor when I was in high school, he said, man came from a monkey. And I told him, I demand your food. I said, you mean a God or made a world can't make a man? He got that upgrade from a monkey to a man. They taught us that he in a peeled down form, he walked on his hand, and of course they found this bone, and they're still finding the same bone as monkey bone, what man bone. And so it's taught in school to, you know, throw people off and not to believe in the real thing. And that's still happening. Another thing I wanted to say, when you talk about the Jews, I was told that the Jewish people, our jet plane, we got some that rise up like a helicopter and fly. That was the Jewish people taught Americans how to make a plane to get up like a helicopter and take off, because everywhere the jet had to have room or he just swung off the ship. But right. That thing would get up like a helicopter,
then
take off.
Praise God.
Okay. So, we answered those two questions. Are there any other questions today?
Praise God. You talked about last week that didn't get on the podcast, the four evidences that where the Jewish leaders knew that Jesus was the Messiah. And okay. Why they covered it up.
There were four proofs that the Pharisees taught that would have to be performed for someone to be acknowledged as the Messiah. The first proof was casting out a deaf and dumb spirit. The second proof was healing a person blind from birth. The third proof was healing a Jewish man with malignant leprosy. And the fourth was raising from someone from the dead who had been dead at least 3 days. And in the Gospels, you see that Jesus did all those things. And when he started doing those things, the crowd around who were witnessing it could say, could this be the Son of David? And so, turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, starting in verse 45. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did, that's after Lazarus was raised from the dead, believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. And the signs they're talking about are the things I just mentioned. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. See, they were worried about their own status, their place in society and the country. And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that as expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish." And that's when they earnestly went about trying to kill him. That was their reasoning, just as I have said. But it's here in Scripture, black and white, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God and not my opinion. So, yeah, I mean, there's no doubt about it.
Rabbi, same word chapter Isaiah, when Christ came in the New Testament, he was saying, "Today, what I'm reaching your ears, these things are supposed to happen. Sickness will be healed," and all this stuff that he spoke by Isaiah.
We say that the Old Testament is revealed in the New, and the New Testament is concealed in the Old. And so there's so many examples. I'll just give you a couple real quick ones. One example is Mephibosheth.
Okay.
He was the son of Jonathan, the grandson of King Saul. Jonathan and David made a blood covenant together when David was living in Saul's house long before he became king, long before Mephibosheth was born. And Jonathan honored his part of the covenant by warning David when Saul was going to try and kill him so he could escape. After Jonathan and Saul were killed by the Philistines, David inquired, "Are there any of the line of Saul and Jonathan still alive?" And he was told, "Yes, there's this little kid named Mephibosheth." And so he sent for him. Mephibosheth appeared before King David, scared to death. "Why have you summoned this dog?" But he said, "Because of the covenant I made with your father Jonathan and his honoring of that covenant with me, I'm going to bequeath to you all the lands of King Saul that are in your family. You'll have control over all of them. And I know that you're in no position to work those lands yourself. So we'll have servants and people to take care of all that. But you stay here with me." And he ate at the king's table continually.
Amen.
Okay, now Mephibosheth, his name means the shame defeated. The shame defeated. Okay, so where is that revealed in the New Testament? In the New Testament, Jesus made a covenant sealed by his own blood that allows us to be righteous in right standing with God and all of our sins and iniquities and transgressions to be forgiven if we have faith in him and acknowledge him and are born again in him. And in that way, our shame from when we were sinners is defeated. And in the future, we will be sitting at the king's table.
Hallelujah.
At the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so that's the Old Testament revealed in the New and the New concealed in the Old.
Yeah.
Okay? Another example. When the Israelites crossed the Red Sea, they came to Marah. And the spring, the waters of Marah were bitter. They were undrinkable. And they complained and whined, and God told Moses, "Pick up that tree and toss it into the water," and the bitter waters were made sweet. Then they moved on to Elim, which means tree, and there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees in Elim. Okay. First of all, Jesus was hung on a tree. And by him hanging on a tree, all the bitterness of sin in our lives was made sweet through our faith in him. Secondly, when he sent out his disciples, first he sent out the 12, then he sent out the 70. There were 12 springs and 70 palm trees in Elam. It was all right there. It also shows that the anointing that was on Moses could be transferred even to an inanimate object like a tree. And that set forth the doctrine of the church of laying on of hands to transfer anointing, pray for the sick, all those things. It happened way back in Genesis 15. So I'll give you one more, and then it'll be time to quit. Open your Bible to Hosea. Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Come and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live in his sight. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter rain and former rain to the earth. Now, in 2 Peter 3:8, it says that a day to the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a single day. So since Jesus was crucified, approximately 2,000 years or 2 days have passed. At the end of the second day, which was the end of the 18th and beginning of the 19th century, or the end of the 19th century and the beginning of the 20th century, revivals broke out all over the world. There was the Welch Revival, the Azusa Street Revival, then there was the Healing Revival in the 50s, the Holiness Revival, the Jesus People Revival, the Toronto Blessing, the Pensacola, Brownsville Revival, revivals in Minnesota and other states, during which time I got saved. After 2 days, he will revive us, it says. On the third day, he will raise us up. In 2030, will be 2,000 years since Jesus died, and it'll be the start of the 3,000 years since he died. And sometime during that third day is when we're going to be raised up, either by a final resurrection when everyone is given a immortal body, and then there's the great white throne of judgment, or it could be a pre-tribulation, mid or post-tribulation rapture where people are raised up to be with Jesus at that time. I'm not going to comment on that, but what I will say is the former rain was to water the crops after the seeds were planted, and the latter rain is to bring in the harvest.
Praise God.
And it says he will come to us like the rain, like the latter rain and the former rain to the earth. So that's another example of what we have to look forward to, spoken out in a prophetic word in the Old Testament that's happening right before our eyes in the New Testament. Okay? So it's time to adjourn and go to our service and have a time of rest and refreshing. And I thank you all and bless you. Lord, we ask that we have ears to hear and hearts to understand what the Spirit is saying. And we are your family, your people that are precious to you. And we just thank you and bless you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.